the complete book of Job. So I didn't put a specific chapter verse down there. And that's one thing about church. It picks up from throughout, you know. We'll be always learning of God and teaching of God. And some that's not listening at all our services are the members that forsake the assembling together of themselves sometimes. You don't have time to go back and recap each and every scripture. So that's why we should study the Word of God and know what the Word of God and know what's being preached or taught. That's how we not fail God, is knowing His Word. And the preacher puts it in context and enlightens the Spirit through that preacher, enlightens you to some truth that you're yearning for from God, some truth that you need in your life from God. That's all I do, is just kind of come in and speak God's Word, and the Spirit giving it life, the Spirit giving you life. And we won't fall for the deceptions and the things of this world. Sometimes we put on that breastplate of righteousness, and that breastplate of righteousness protects us from our feelings, from ourselves. We have to be protected from ourselves. The title of this message this morning is The Iceberg Lying Under. The Iceberg Lying Under. If you know about icebergs or whatever, you only see just the tip from the land, from the surface. So through observation, we don't know what's below, just how much is below. Same thing with our lives. We can just see the tip of the iceberg. We can just see ourselves, our outward self. We don't really know what's in us. It's for God to squeeze that out and let us show us what's in us, to prove a man. And we have to go through the ringer, as we've been preaching about Peter. You have to be sifted as wheat. This morning's message that's coming from the book of Job, it shows some aspects of Job that God needed to work on. It showed Job some of that iceberg that was underneath that Job didn't know of that. Job didn't know that was in him, and he said some pretty wild or elaborate things that he shouldn't have said, and he acknowledged as much. And that's what God is doing, working on each and every one of our lives. None of us is perfect, but before God through Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? Repeat that again. None of us are perfect, but through Jesus Christ. In other words, covered by the blood. So he overlooks that. Let's not say he overlooks sin. We're covered by his blood if we continue in his word, and he washes away. His word washes away our sin. So when God looks down at Job, and you remember, the grace of God has always consistently been here. God's the same today, tomorrow, forever, and Jesus is God. So what we're looking at is God saw Job as a perfect and upright man. And that's how he's looking at us. He views us through the eyes of his son as perfect, as being in a justified state before him. So it says Job was a perfect and upright man. So we know that from the beginning, he's one that had shown evil. That Job, before God's sight, hadn't did anything wrong. But Job had problems that God needed to work on. There was something underneath. Now, he's not just working on you and I. He's working on everybody. We don't see God as working on everybody. Most of us, to the others, just may think that they are perfect. Everybody thinks that they better than the next guy. They can't see themselves for what lies underneath there. But we must put on the whole armor of God. Now, like I told you, you must first see that beam that's in your own eye. You must realize how much dirt, how much filth, how much sin, how much of a worm you are before you start picking the beam out of somebody else's eye. Before you start getting your brother straight, before you start getting him told. We see that happening with Job's friend this morning. People say that the book of Job is about suffering. Is it about suffering? Yeah, it's about suffering. But as preachers been preaching this book throughout the years, and if I've learned a lot since I've been studying this past few weeks, the book of Job, it is not just about suffering. It is about major mistakes in our lives. His friends came to him and they made major mistakes observing Job and judging Job, even though they were some of his closest friends. Friends that stick it by him even when his wife wouldn't stick by him. Friends that would come from miles away that made an appointment to come see Job. They had issues. Job had issues with, and they talk about the patience of Job, but sometimes we touch certain veins and certain nerves in us, and it releases something we didn't know was in us. His friends touched those nerves in Job, so we see some of Job's temperance getting out of hand.
Yeah.
We see that. See, some people, sometimes people can go too far with other people. So we look at this and think about that breastplate of righteousness. And I was listening at court. I didn't hear it all, but I heard him saying something about Marvin Sapp or whatever this morning, and he was crying or whatever, weeping about him. Well, I told him, I don't know Marvin Sapp. However, God deals with him. And, you know, the issues that make or bring him to the person, to identifying with someone else, is that. But it's kind of like the movie The Passion of Christ, where Mel Gibson pictured the suffering of Christ going to the cross or whatever. See, that wasn't what this is about. That doesn't be mentioned in the Bible that much. Did you realize that? They were worried about that movie and they showed so much violence and what she was suffering, but the Bible really doesn't talk about all of that in any detail or whatever, because there was a larger theme to that. And that's why sometimes we have to have that breastplate of righteousness, to where our emotions are not wrapped up in a carrot on our shoulders sometimes, because there's going to be terrible things happening in life. There's going to be a lot of tragedies, and that's how some people can be EMS workers and doctors and everything, because they can see you're in a horrible condition. They know what you're going through, whatever, but it doesn't bring them to tears. It doesn't. They still remain in control of their faculties and everything. That's the breastplate of righteousness, where your emotions and feelings are not tangled up to where you're still not in control of it. And see, his friends got tangled up with Job this morning. We see where his friends came to him, and at first they sat there and they were some good friends for 7 days. How many of your friends come over and stay with you just a few hours or a few minutes before they're ready to go? These friends made an appointment to come see Job over a period of time, and they sat there with him 7 long days. 7 days in silence, weeping with those that weep, comforting you. That sometimes it's just that you're there. You know, it's just that you're there. If you're at the hospital, you've lost a loved one, or something's going on. And I'm sure a lot of us have lost a lot. And I talk about a lot of us in here that lost wife, lost husband, lost children, have lost things. And so none of us are going through something that the other one had not went through. So, but what we have to see is that sometimes you don't have to say anything. Just be there.
Sure.
Just come there and be there. Just the idea that a friend is there. Just knowing that Jesus is with us all the time. No matter what we go through, we know that he's right there in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of whatever we're going through. Job was the one who broke the silence now. Job is the one who broke the silence. If you read that, you see, they was quiet as long as Job was quiet. When Job broke the quiet, the silence, and started to speak, that's when the things got rough. That's when things got rough. But that's why I say we have to learn to keep our composure under all types of situations. We have to not become accusatory. We have to learn not to accuse people. And, you know, a lot of people go to a lot of funerals and things, and the preacher play on the emotions, and he preached that powerful emotional sermon. And then at the end, a lot of people say, well, can I get any It's a lot of people want to be converted, and they want to join the church. Well, they're kind of scared to death at that time. They're scared their necks or whatever.
Yeah.
That's the reason a lot of them come in, because they get emotional. And a lot of people think when they're on that last leg, let me go join the church. And what happens, they come in and they make vows. You remember I told you the church is the most exclusive organization on the face of the earth? Well, when you come into the church, you make a vow to do what that church says do. They read a list of things to you that that church believes in. That's why I say, if you don't believe in what your church is doing, don't join that church or don't follow that church. So that gives that church authority to rule over you or judge you, because you're coming aligning up with God. You're lining up with the church. You're saying that I'm a sinner, I'm in bad shape, and I need to come into the church and learn how to be in the kingdom of God. I want to enter God's heaven one day. And I'm willing to deny myself. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to follow the Lord. Whatever it takes. Now that's a vow. I wouldn't make a vow if I wasn't going to keep it. That's the thing about older people and people throughout the world. If you don't keep your word, that's your bond. You're not anything without your word. You're not anything without your word. But watch what vows we make. And that's why you notice a lot of people say, if the Lord's willing. Now, before we judge people on that, you realize that on that parable where it says you have to count the cost, we're not able to really count the cost because we don't know what it's going to entail in serving God. We don't know what it's going to cost us. I'm sure Job didn't know it was going to cost him the lives of his 10 children. I'm sure he didn't realize it was going to cost him the life, everything he had to serve the Lord. Like the song said, I gave all I had to serve the Lord. So you can't count the cost. You have to be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross to follow after Jesus. Now, that requires sacrifice. And I said, your vow to God when you come in and you want to be his disciple. Psalm 76 and 11 tells us about making vows to God. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5 tells us about making vows to God. It says, when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through. For God take no pleasures in fools, just people that say they're going to do things or what they're going to do and don't do it and don't even consider. That's why I told you he's trapping sin in the flesh. And he told Satan, Satan says, the only reason Job's serving you is to what he can get out of you. That's the only reason Job's serving you. See, but Job was committed to God because he was committed to that he believed and trusted God and not what God had given him. All those came along with the package. All that's in the package, but that wasn't why he was serving God. So God was willing to bet on Job. Can God bet on you keeping your word to him? Can he bet on you? Can he do like he told Satan? See, because Job never did learn this, and we're looking at it, and we the only ones know it. Job and them didn't know this. He says, it is better to say nothing. Keep all the promises you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin. And don't defend yourself by telling the preacher or telling someone that you could do this for the church or that's what you could say, but then come back and say, oh, it was a mistake. I'm not able to do that. That kind of makes God angry, and he might wipe out everything you've achieved. Talk is cheap. Like daydreams and other useless activities, so fear God instead. And that's what Job did. He feared God. He didn't fear his wife. He didn't fear his friends. He didn't fear anything. Remember, Christ is looking up on us now. His gaze is up on us. When he went into the temple, he sat there and people talk about money and against money. But did you notice his gaze was on that money box? They say he was looking at the temple treasure of what people were putting in. And the Pharisees came in, put in of the access what they had to, that they had left over, what they can give, or however they manipulated things. But this widow woman came in and she cast in two mites. You know why she cast in those two mites? She had made a vow to follow God no matter what it cost her. Now, she might have not was able to eat that week, but she did pay a tithe and all. He said she didn't gave more than a day off, even though in value it might have been less. It was just two mites, whereas they gave much more. You know, it was a widow woman that Elijah went to and said, we don't have anything but two measures of meal, and I'm about to go in and eat that and die. Me and my son about to go in and eat that and die. But Elijah said, no, no, no. God says, what you do, you feed me first. Feed the preacher. Give to God first. And then you eat. If she didn't have faith and trust in God, she would have starved to death. And she'd have been like many of us that would know, I'm not giving my last to the church. I'm not doing this. And then I'm going to look out for me and my own and myself. And I got sense. She'd have starved to death. But when she gave Elijah first, when she gave to the temple, when she gave to God, that meal never waxed away. That oil never depleted. You can't outgive God. But you must stay true to God, to what you say you'll do for God. And a lot of us judge those prosperity churches. Now watch it. That's what I told you about judging. That's what Job is going through. There's a balance in judging. We talk about the money coming churches, the prosperity churches. They are right to preach to you tithes and offerings. You do prosper by giving to God. But you can't become a legalist. And Job's friends had become legalists. They said, Job, maybe you had... I'll tell you some of the things they had told Job that he hadn't given to the orphans, that he had starved, he had held back on his money. We all know that this is a lie because God had said that Job did everything right for him. In other words, he was a man that feared God. A man that feared God doesn't fear giving God. All that he has, he's a cheerful giver. Never holds back on God. But we talk about him, and you know, with the legalists, with the prosperity churches, a lot of them do. You have to give. They give you W-2 forms or whatever, and that's all they talk about because, you know, it's not scriptural that God has to give you because you're giving to him, and that's what Job's friend tied this to the outside circumstances. Read that book, and it makes God a legalist that the only way he do something for you is you do something for him. God's not a legalist. That's what the Old Testament is about. But we under grace and truth. These people, if you look, when Moses asked for money, if you look in the New Testament, those people cheerfully and wanted to give to God. How many times, like I said, Sister Harris would run me down and say, no, Pastor, you forgot to ask about my tithes. You forgot to give. People that are hungry, and that's why these Word of Faith churches are prosperous. Because people know that I want to serve God. I want to give to God. That's how my daughter's been for a long time in the church she's in. But, you know, I worry about her a lot of times because she's looking at a legal aspect of it. She's looking at the legal aspect of it. And, you know, just like Job said, he offered up offerings for his children each and every day. Perhaps they had sinned. You see, God has a discerning of spirit that he gives to us. Now, she's doing good. Now, she's doing wonderful. Last week, I went out and I cut a grass. She had got a new house or whatever out there in Watson somewhere or whatever. Over $250,000 house. And I'm happy for her, whatever. But is the theology behind it right? Is that theology behind this house right? Is that theology behind the things or the substance that we have, are they right? What happens when suffering comes in? What happens when God sends the wolves in against us? Do we still stand up or do we get a guilty complex or whatever and says, well, I did this and I did, and you tie it to what you have done, tying it to a works. This is not a works gospel. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. You're saved by faith in God. You understand what I'm saying? It's not a works that save us. So don't tithe. And that's what they tied this to Job. They was looking at what was going on in the outside of Job. And they say, Job, you've sinned and you've held back and did all these things. That wasn't the issue with Job. See, that's judging according to the outside circumstances of things in life. Now, it is true. God says he will bless you. He'll open the windows of heaven if you give according to his word. And he talks about his commandments throughout the New Testament. And John says his commandments are not grievous unto us. In other words, these are the people that are coming under the laws of God through his grace, through Jesus Christ, willfully. And we willfully following God. This is what we're doing joyfully, and we look into his return. That's what Job was looking at. He knew that he was going to receive evil, and he also knew he could receive good. So we have to be careful now because, like I said, don't just judge the prosperity of churches because a lot of people that talk about them because they don't like giving, and biggest those churches are, they have problem with people giving because there are a lot of people running the church and you are part of that church or whatever, but you're not a part of giving. That's why we see them on TV preaching about that home and in on, because believe me, of all those thousands in there, there's a many thousands home in there that's just part of that church and ain't putting nothing in. Ain't putting but a little bit in. And that's why they fine you a lot of times and try to purge you because those are legalists. But see, all that's up to God to do. Yes. It's up to God to judge those people. And that's what happens here in Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. When they seen Barnabas had given and the people were given unto the Lord, they wanted to look big in front of everybody else. A lot of time our pride in what we're doing, we want to show people we're giving. And they bring up, give the church money, a check, hand it to the preacher, whatever. They want to be seen. Ananias and Sapphira was to sell a bit of property, and they wanted to be seen. But God allowed that property to be sold for much more than they thought they could sell it for. And when they got all that money, they said, whoa, this is too much to give God now. They didn't want to give to God then. But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. Acts the 5th chapter, 1st through the 7th verse. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said to Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell on the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up and wrapped him in a sheet and took him out and buried him. See, he lied to God. He had made a vow, and he didn't keep that vow. And he didn't have to make the vow because God says it's best your yea be yea and your nay be yea, and it's better not to vow at all. It's better not to tell God you're going to do something and don't do it. You understand that? But you know your responsibilities and your obligation. You know what you should be doing. He's going to convict your conscience if you have a conscience. There are a lot of people come in church without a conscience. And see, that's why we're in the process of judging others. We have to see these conscienceless people, and we have to be aware. See, that Job's friend was some good friends, but they needed fine-tuning. We see that God told Job to pray for these friends. They were restored. They ended up giving Job money. See, because they were wrong, and God used this episode with Job in this book also to show them that even though they were so-called born-again believers, as we looked and see that problem they were, but they didn't understand the scriptures. They had become legalists and accusing and becoming a slanderer and talking against your brother, talking against someone else, and you not knowing that under your iceberg there's a whole big old pile of stuff that you need to get out of there. You just seen that on top. And you thought that you could come in and say and do what you wanted to do. That's if you examine your life. Job was examining his life. We're going to go over Job examining his life. That's why you have to keep short accounts with God. Job was examining his life. Haggai. In the book of Haggai, the first chapter, the 7th through the 11th verse, it does confirm why a lot of people are going through what they're going through. Now, it's not necessarily so all of the time. But if you're going through some things, maybe this may be the case. The people had came back from captivity. The people had came back from captivity. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies say. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be on it, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvest, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. While all of you are busy building your own pine houses, it's because you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I've called for a drought on your fields and hills and a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and ruin everything you've worked so hard for. Sometimes that is why things are going bad for us. Because you looking out for self. God's house is leaking, it's raining in it, and things are not getting done at the church. And that's, in the mega churches, that's why they tell you, even though that church pastor may be getting a big salary and everything, you're not accountable for him. He's accountable to God. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? You tell people, well, I'm not giving that church all my money, I'm not giving the preacher could exist. But you enjoying everything that God said he would give to you, but all your money go in your house. It go for something to eat. You want to go out. You want to eat seafood. You want to eat steak. You want to drink. You want to have a good time. You want to party. You want to watch cable television. You want to have everything, but God's house is going without. God says, that's why you're having trouble with your washing machine. That's why your cars are breaking down. That's why your children and things don't look like you can catch a grip. Look like every time you get a few dollars, something happens to you. Because he's sending a cankerworm in there to wake you up and tell you something's going on wrong in your life. That you made promises that you're not keeping. God does send it in. And that theology that's in the book of Job, Job's friends tell Job about this. But see, the problem is they weren't preachers. They couldn't apply that to Job's life because it wasn't applicable. Job hadn't did anything. That's how we have to be careful of telling or accusing people of something. And that's why he sent preachers into his churches and preachers to his people. He hadn't sent these people as preachers. He had sent them as friends. They wasn't supposed to come to him as a judge. They would come as a friend. What do a friend do? He mourn when you mourn. He weep when you weep. He's going through what you're going through. You're trying to empathize with him. But God does tell you the reason you can't catch grip is that you won't give God. He says, if you give to me, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out to you. So it is going good in some people's lives. But don't become a legalist and say, I can give to get. I can just give God money. I can do these things. Don't think you're in a quid pro quid with God. God works things the way he wanted in his time. That was Job's friends' wrong theology, is that they didn't understand God, and Job himself said he didn't understand God. Do any of us understand God, or should we bit by bit hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God and each day come back? How many times over the years since you've been in this church, you've learned more about God and can serve God and feel better in the spirit of God, knowing there are a lot of things you thought you knew that you didn't know? He strengthens you through his word. You grow in faith. You grow in the knowledge and understanding of God. Some people are cold-hearted. Now, I understand Deacon was empathizing with this fellow, Sap, or whatever, whoever his name is. But you know, a lot of times, a lot of people withhold things from you because you really don't want anybody really feeling sorry for you, having pity on you. Because you're going through some of the same things other people going through. I've had a rough week. And a lot of times, that's why I try to hold back from coming in telling y'all what's going on in my life or in the weeks I have. You know, a lot of times when people ask how your day go or how it's going, they don't need a blow-by-day blow of what happened to you that day or that week. They're not looking for, in other words, they're showing interest, but they're not looking for the whole deal. But a lot of times the reason we tell people of our sicknesses, of our misfortunes, is that we want somebody to feel sorry for us or really, you know, cast the piety our way. Job's friends didn't have empathy. Bildad, this is his response. Job, the 8th chapter, the 1st through the 7th verse. There you are. You got 10 kids. Whirlwind and came in and tore that house up. 7 sons and 3 daughters dead. What do you do? Probably the best thing that he could have did, because Job was in a horrible shape that he didn't even know who Job was. He was looking so bad. The best thing they could have did was come there and sit down them 7 days they did. But you know, like I said, everything is good till we open our mouths and show somebody how much we know and start pointing out to people, well, I think this and that. People are not always interested in your opinion. You remember I tell you, people are not always interested in that, and you're not led by the Spirit of God if it's causing other problems that God had sent you to stir up. Listen at this. It says, then Bildad the Shuhite replied to Job, "How long will you go on like this? You sound like blustering wind. Does God twist justice? Does the Almighty twist what is right?" That is right. God doesn't twist it. He doesn't pervert judgment. That is good theology there. Shut up now. That's it. But watch where he comes in to become a judge. It matters he don't know anything about. Matters he don't know anything about. This is what he says. And with no sympathy or empathy toward Job. He's not empathizing with him. He can't put himself in Job's place. This is what he says. "Your children must have sinned against him, so their punishment was well deserved." Your friend, and that's what you tell me, and I'm burying 10 children at one time? And you saying God sent you to me to tell me that, and I know of God just as well as you know of God? Lousy comforters are you, he said. But if you pray to God and seek the favor of the Almighty, and if you are pure and live with integrity, he will surely rise up and restore your happy home. God then already told the world, we know. Job never did know what was going on, but we know that God says Job was a man of integrity, and you trying to say I'm not a man of integrity? And what God would give me back? I know what God can do. A lot of people come telling you what God can do. We know what God can do. God can do anything. And though you started with little, you will end with much. This is pathetic. This is pathetic. Like I say, some of your theology, that's why we should know the Bible for ourselves and when somebody is a blowhard. Job is not the blowhard here. His friend is the blowhard. As I said, we should weep with those that weep. He'd have been better sitting there and comforting Job, not saying anything or just whatever, because sometimes it's not the time to bring some things up. Even if he did think that in his mind, that's his opinion. Keep that opinion. God will show it to Job, but it might not matter that much at that time. And that's why God was angry at them and says, you don't speak those things that I say about. I didn't send you in there to tell that man this at that time. we have to be careful speaking for God. That's why he sends a preacher. I told you that third point, he sends a preacher. A preacher is given that authority as representing that church, and he's there, and that's why it's a solemn charge to him. And if he's making you judges and priests, you should be learning these things. You should be learning how to operate with other people. A lot of us, the reason we don't have any friends is the way we talk to friends. The reason we don't have people in church that's saying much to you is because you always got something on your shoulder, like you're grouching. Can't nobody say anything. Are you inviting? Are you a person that people like to talk to? Do you look open? Are you someone that people would trust? We should be getting prepared to serve. We shouldn't be a whole better, sour, envious, grumpy person. And that's the way I am. You know how I am. Don't nobody care how you is. God trying to kill who you are. That's what he's trying to do. That part of you is trying to, he's trying to mortify. That has to die. You shouldn't be proud of what you are. You shouldn't be proud of that. Okay. He says in 1 Timothy, the book of Timothy, he told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:1-5, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom. So he's going to judge everybody, living and dead. But he's judging us through his word. This is the day of judgment. This whole thing precipitates from the book of Zephaniah. You remember I told you we were in the day of the Lord? And that he's sending his people that preaching and teaching his word and speaking the word. The world is being judged through the word of God. Just like Cain was judged through Abel's words and Abel's works, we're judging the world by what we say and do. So he says, preach the word as an official messenger. Be ready when the time is right, even when it is not. Keep your sense of urgency, whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether convenient or inconvenient, whether welcome or unwelcome. Correct those who err in doctrine or behavior. See, that's the one that does that. God gives that preacher discerning to be able to correct your bad theology, to correct your bad behavior. The church is a place of judging others. That's where God starts his judgment. Judgment begins at the house of God. And we come in, we're ready to be judged. He says, be subject one to another. So if somebody come along in the church and they tell you out of love, out of a spirit of love, and say something, if you know the word of God and you have the spirit of God, you'll know whether they're coming in a spirit of unity, of faith, or whether they're coming in a arrogant, holier than thou mode. You have to judge others here now. And we have to, and as the preacher, his job is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. So he has to know how to wield a sword, and he knows that we have to get to a point where we have to put people out if they don't want to plumb the line. If they've seen it openly and publicly, we have to get to that point. Warn those who sin, exhort and encourage those who are growing towards spiritual maturity with inexhaustible patience and faithful teaching, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instructions. That challenges them with God's truth, but wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing. They will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after another, chosen to satisfy their own desires and to support the errors they hold, and will turn away their ears from the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. And let them go. Let them go. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to weed the garden. You're trying to weed out all those that can't be subject to the word of God. That's what preaching does. It'll draw you, it'll drive you. If you're drawn to the truth, good, and you'll be saved. If you resist it, you're murmuring and complaining, let it hit you. And when the word hits you, it'll take you out of here. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So that's why, you know, I was up at 4 o'clock this morning, and I was thinking and seeing this, and I mean, how I put this, and how do I do this, and all that. Because we have to be careful what we say. we have to be careful with what we do. But when we make that statement, you can't retract it. Jesus didn't recant anything he said. Once you say something to somebody, it's out there. It's out there. And you have to let it do the work God had sent it to do. But as for you, be clear-headed in every situation. Stay calm and cool and steady. Endure every hardship without flinching. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill the duties of your ministry. So he's telling us we have to do this just like he charged Timothy to do the work of evangelists. Let everybody know where you stand. Let everybody know about Jesus Christ. That's what Job did. He didn't flinch. When these friends got off on bad theology as a priest, you remember I told you he offered up prayers for his house and everything? He got on to these friends. He started preaching to them because they were like people in the church today. They think they know everything, and just because you're in the church, that don't mean you're saved. That don't mean you know everything. That don't mean you can tell anybody anything. When you're ready, God will send you, but if you ain't ready, you better beware. That's why you have to keep checking yourself to see what's under the hood. See, has it got more in you of Satan than it is of God? Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. You might be a big iceberg. And it's got so much stuff in here that you have to get all them beams out of your eyes. You have to get all that hatred out of your heart before you can help somebody else. A charge given to the ministers. Just like the charge given to husbands and wives. That charge is given to everybody in the church. It says, submit yourself to one another. In the church, we should listen to people. Because that's what the older women are for. It says, teach the young women to be good keepers at home. To be lovers, to love their husbands. It tells the old men to be stable, temperate, and grave. It tells them to teach the young men. But see, we're not doing that, and we're not thinking about ourselves. We're keeping up with the other churches, and we're listening at what they're saying. And God's in the midst of judging each and every one of us. Just like he was judging Job, this circumstance ended up judging who? His three friends also. God has a work going. There's a butterfly effect in the world. God's got a lot on his plate. But to God, it's nothing. But to us, it's overwhelming. It's too much. I wouldn't want to be God. Don't see why Satan got that in his mind that he would want to be God. You know why? I would be like Deacon Hubbard this morning. I'd be crying for this person, crying for that person, and worry about this person and that, and they might be getting what they have coming. You know, some people have things coming to them, and when that hammer falls or God lowers a boom, we're not taking any pleasure in it, but you get what you got coming sometime. Got to realize that. You hate to see things happening to your brothers and sisters. You hate to see things happen to your children and your parents. But God's running the show. He's sovereign. It's no mistakes with God. He didn't say, oh man, I let him die yesterday. I didn't mean for it to happen like that. No, God knows. But it's not us for us to tell somebody after they done lost everything and this guy don't have anything left and then lost all his money. You know, God says all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. You don't want to hear that at that time. He's wondering how he's going to pay his light bill. He's wondering how he's going to keep food on the table. So that's not a word in due season that you're speaking. You can keep that one to yourself. As James says, a lot of times we say, blessed and be well, and God bless you. Well, no, he's not looking for all that out of you. He's looking for a few dollars. He asked you for a few dollars to make. I understand all that grace and praying and all that other stuff. But could you help me with a couple of dollars? See, we have to be able to judge. We have to be able to determine these things. And it takes time to know these things. Ephesians 3:14. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and of course jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse their sins. for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in these things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and what is right. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. What? Expose the workers of darkness. Expose the. Don't go along with it. In showing evil, it says Job, but in showing evil, your friends, somebody come up to you with a lot of crazy talk. I seen this and that. Don't come here with that crazy talk. Don't come here with that foolishness. Get away from around me, all that cursing and stuff. Get away from around me with all this negative talk. You have to start being able to resist the devil. If you resist him, he'll flee. Don't come to me with that gossip. Don't come to me talking about your brothers and sisters. Don't come to me with these things. They're going to learn. They're going to hate you, but they're going to not fool around and bring that stuff to you, though. See, it says it's to make her holy and clean. That's what the word does to the church. If we would judge and we would keep ourselves, we have to do this. We would get those icebergs out of, we would take care of that all that's beneath that iceberg by using his word and applying his word to our life. If we wash by the cleansing of God's word. We are washed by the cleansing of his word. And he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. So we have to get all those wrinkles and blemishes out of ourselves before we can do it. So iron sharpened it iron. If you that raise a tough, they will be like the Pharisees. They kept coming back to Jesus trying to trap him. Believe me, Satan's going to keep coming back. Mm-hmm. Your wife, your husband, your children, the devil, he's going to keep coming back trying to prove you not who you are. Are you not what you are? That's what he was trying to do. Prove that Job wasn't what he said he is. But every time he rears his head, you have to step on it.
Praise
God. You have to hit him with the word of God. Keep hitting him with the word of God. Boom, boom, boom. Each time. You keep nailing him upside your head.
Amen.
But don't be no wimp. Job wasn't a wimp. He knew the condition he was in. Preach the whole word. Preach the word. He says, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I'm espoused to you as one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin unto Christ. Now God has set certain parts of people in the church for his benefit to help equip the saints. Here are some. That's 1 Corinthians 12:28. Here are some of the parts he has appointed for the church. Apostles, first. Second, a prophet. Third, a teacher. Fourth, then there are those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others. It's got people that's got money that God didn't gave them money to help the church. That's why I say sometimes your focus ain't nailing this person to the wall because of money or they're not paying tithes offering. Time will tell on that. That's between them and God. You remember I told you something? That's why people say you hadn't lied to us, you lied to the Holy Ghost. We're not worried about your money. You can't tell a time that this church has said you had to pay offerings of tithes. Now, I might have made you aware that it was your responsibility to do that. But see, that's what the preacher do. He makes us aware of what we should be doing. And as I open up saying, you can tell some people things over and over, just like your children. You tell them over and over. But tell me this. Aren't you going to consistently give your children the benefit of doubt? You going to hope to the end that they turn out right? You going to keep telling them and telling them? You going to pray? You never give up hope in them. One day this might get through. So judge nothing before this. It's time. Don't be too hard on people sometimes. You have to be merciful, but you have to learn this. This is a learned behavior. Joe's friend didn't have this temperance or this learned behavior. Some of them were holier than others. They were like mystics, you know. You didn't see those mystics in the church that come up to you. You know, the Lord told me, and the Lord gave me a vision or a dream. This was the word of God said to me. Man, sometime, it was in Job, the 13th the fourth chapter of Job, the 13th through the 21st verse, it was Eliphaz the Temite. He answered Job and said, "It came to me in a disturbing vision at night, when people are in a deep sleep. Fear gripped me and my bones trembled. A spirit swept past my face and my hair stood on end. The spirit stopped, but I couldn't see its shape. There was a form before my eyes. In silence, I heard a voice say, 'Can a mortal man be innocent before God? Can anyone be pure before his creator? If God does not trust his own angels and has charged his messengers with foolishness, how much less will he trust people made of clay? They are made of dust, crushed as easily as a moth. They are alive in the morning, but dead in the evening, gone forever without a trace. Their tent cords are pulled and tent collapses, and they die in ignorance.'" That's pretty good theology there in some spots. But did he actually see God? Who knows whether he saw God or not? He could have saw the devil. You know, the devil appears to us as an angel of light. And with this theology, what did y'all see wrong here? When he said this, doesn't most of the time when God comes before people, before they get scared and everything, he tells them, "Fear not"? God normally says, "Fear not." And he normally leaves you with comfort or whatever. See, the witch at Endor, this thing when the witch at Endor pulled up Samuel thing. See, you have to be careful dealing with spirits. And we know Satan was in the area because it was Satan who had asked for Job. So why not appear to one of Job's friends that have less knowledge than Job had and tell him, "Job, you're wrong"? See, Satan's going to be talking to you. He talked to him through his wife. You remember the wife says, "Won't you curse God and die?" It wasn't that. She wasn't nothing but to let the devil control. That was the devil. "What you mean curse God and die? Woman, you don't sound like my wife. Something wrong with you. Should we receive good at God's hands and not bad? Something was wrong with the wife. Why you want me to curse God and die? I don't have any more money and my health and fell. I didn't got old and bad looking. Everything's gone. Now you want me gone up." So you have to be careful what people tell you. You have to make sure that's God. And then like I say, you have to be studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and praying in the Word of God, praying to God, and doing the Word of God. Because anything could be said. Listen at this. Job, there was a time in the book of Acts, the 11th chapter of Acts, the 27th through the 30th verse. Agabus the prophet. Agabus came to him and says, "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the earth, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples and every man and according to his ability determined to send relief unto the brothers which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul of Paul." So we see here Agabus, the Spirit had came to him and told him there was going to be a famine, and all the disciples and the apostles listened at it. And they did what they say, and they send stuff to Jerusalem for the famine. Right? This was a dream. But the very next time Agabus comes to Paul, Paul is about to leave. It's in the 21st chapter of Acts, the 10th verse. It says, "And we tarried there many days, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up." Don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. They didn't show me that you're going to be bound with this. They're going to bind you and they're going to deliver you up for judgment. Then Paul answered, "What mean you to weep to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now here it is that he says, I know you might have seen this. He says, now you scared, you don't, you scared from it. And it's a lot of us, you know, you have to know those in the church that might run if something happened. You know, they're like Peter. Now, Peter was going to run. You know, he didn't want this to happen to Jesus. He already told him this wasn't going to happen. Do you know people within the church that might not stand up to their wife or their husband? That might not stand up to their children? They might not stand up to another man? They might not stand up to things even though they're saying they will? They don't want that hurt to come. But Paul says, I'm not only willing to be bound. I'm not only willing to be hurt. I'm ready to die. You did see this in a dream. If you did see it. But Paul went on and they did bind him in Jerusalem. They did deliver him to Caesar for death. But that was God's will. Sometimes we can't go by what somebody else say about the Lord. Or say, that was a prophet that came to a prophet of God and told him, said, well, the Lord told me to tell you to come and eat at my house. Well, the prophet should have known there was a lie that God hadn't changed his mind. Because God had told him, you go and tell them what I said. And don't you stop on the way back. Don't you eat with nobody. Don't say nothing to nobody. You go back. But he listened to what the other guy said. And a lion came and killed him. You'd better learn God for yourself. You'd better learn to know the voice of God. Because that preacher might go off the track. You don't know. You know me to a certain extent. But something might get in me. Something might happen to me. Something happened to different preachers. How many preachers that then run off with members of the church? A couple of years ago, two or three preachers, they found out they was fooling with guys in the church. You don't stake your life on nobody else. You have to know God for yourself. Trusting in this and trusting in that. You can't say my father was a preacher, my mother was it. You have to know God for yourself. Things happen to people. Don't put your confidence in me. And what the Williams brother was saying, looking for somebody to lean on. Yeah. This guy went to everybody in his family, everybody he knew, and they passed away. Something happened to him. He said, found out he couldn't lean on nobody but Jesus. God is the ultimate source. Jesus is where your ultimate faith has to lie. That's the last stop. That's the word. Now, I'm getting close. I'm going to have to close this because I'm going way, way over my time. But the other thing is that I was going to show you where Job was closing off and what he was saying. But let me give you one thing what Elihu said. Elihu was a young person in this. And he spoke to Job about something that Job was saying. Now, whether it was because Elihu was young, a young preacher or whatever, that seemed like God didn't even address what Elihu had told Job. Because he told Job to pray for his three friends. We don't know why, but you know, Elihu has just this one discourse in the whole 42 chapters of Job. But listen what Elihu tells Job and see what sound theology or what you think about it. He says, Job 33rd chapter 8 through the 22nd verse. You have spoken in my hearing, I have heard your very word. You said, I am pure, I am without sin, I'm innocent. I have no guilt. God is picking a quarrel with me and he considers me his enemy. He puts my feet in stocks and watches my every move. But you are wrong and I will show you why. For God is greater than any human being, so why are you bringing a charge against him? Why say he does not respond to people's complaints? For God speaks again and again, though people do not realize it. He speaks in dreams and visions of the night, when sleep falls on people as they lie on their bed. He whispers in their ears and terrifies them with warnings. He makes them turn from doing wrong, and he keeps them from pride. He protects them from the grave and from crossing over the river of death. A God disciplines people with pain on their sick beds, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite even for the most delicious food. Their flesh wastes away and their bones stick out. They are at death's door and the angels wait for them. You know, a lot of this is true. And so, like I said, a lot of them were going over theology, and that's the study of God. They were going over words. These people didn't have Bibles now. You do know that. And this book probably was written before the Genesis was wrote. This is probably the first book of the Bible, and that is Job. And back then, they didn't have Bibles. They didn't have the scriptures to refer. They just had a trust and a confidence in God in what was right. Okay? So, these people were saying good things, but they were targeting Job, and they were calling Job wrong, but we got a leg up on them is that we understood Job hadn't did anything wrong, that God was trying to clear some understanding into Job. And he was also trying to point out to them that they don't, even though they know God, they don't know God as they think they know God. And that's why I ask y'all, some of y'all think y'all know God, but what you need to do is ask God to show you day by day and give you understanding and wisdom day by day. You can't get to a point that you let God's hand go and go your way. It's like a child going through a shopping center or something. At no point can he take his hand out of the parent's hand and then find his way through that maze. Going through this world, we need Jesus every day. We need Jesus every day, all the time. We need to ask him for his direction and guidance in what to do in every situation. Now, never comes a time where we independent and can make the decisions of our own. It says, bring every thought into the captivity and obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It need to be passed through Jesus Christ up on there. So we have no right to judge any other religions. We have no right to judge any other people. We have no right judging the world. Now, when I say judging, I mean in passing judgment. Because being human, you will have evaluations and make decisions and judgment, but it doesn't mean you speak what's in your mind. Our thoughts are not like his thoughts. So some thoughts and things are there, and they're in a processing area, and they're waiting for God to send them this way or that way, but we have to be led by the Holy Spirit that you're able to keep that thing behind your teeth. That tongue, you have to keep it bridled and watch what you say. You have to keep your thoughts to yourself sometimes. That little 2 cents you want to give somebody else, you keep that 2 cents to yourself. You're going to need it later on. Let me close with Job, knowing, and that's why I tell you to keep short accounts with God. We need to know that we're doing all we're supposed to be doing, and that's what Job knew that he was supposed to be doing. He said, I know my Redeemer living, and that one day I shall see him for myself. That in his flesh, in his body, he shall see God. And do you have that? Job knew what he was doing. Listen to Job rattle off his accomplishment. That's why I say, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? What the word of God requires of you? That's when you can state, well, look, you're not depending on a work. You're depending on grace and faith. But here's his final protest of innocence. The 31st chapter of Job. Listen at this as I close. This is my conclusion by reading this whole thing. Okay? He says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a woman. He's covered from adultery. This has not happened because of adultery or lustful thoughts. For what has God above chosen for us? What is our inheritance from the Almighty on high? Isn't it calamity for the wicked and misfortune for those who do evil? Doesn't he see everything I do and every step I take? He knew that. He knew God was watching and that his every step is scrutinized by God. Have I lied to anyone or deceived anyone? Let God weigh me on the scales of justice, for he knows my integrity. My friends have said I have a man that have no integrity. But only God knows the intents of the heart. He knows whether you are lying or not. It's not to prove to your friends or anybody else. God knows. Job knew how he stood with God. It's just that some things he said or did didn't come out right because he let the people, his friends, vex him. He let what somebody else saying get to him to cause his mouth to sin. He says, if I have strayed from his pathway, or if my heart have lusted for what my eyes have seen, or if I have been guilty of any other sin, let someone else eat the crops I've planted. Let all that I have planted be uprooted. If my heart has been seduced by a woman, or if I have lusted for my neighbor's wife, then let my wife serve another man. Let other men sleep with her. For lust is a shameful sin, a crime that should be punished. It is a fire that burns all the way to hell. It would wipe out everything I own. He knew he could stand up on that. He made a statement that if I've lusted, if I did anything with any woman, let another man sleep with my wife then. Why would he make a statement like that if he didn't know how he's standing with God? Can you make those statements today? What lies in here? Is that iceberg under there? Is that in you today? You that judge others, is that in you? Can you make those statements before God? Yeah. See, Job was making these statements to his friend. That was their preacher. Job was their preacher. That's why he had to pray for them. He says, if I have been unfair to my male or female servants when they brought their complaints to me, how could I face God? If I wasn't fair with the people that's working for me, if I wasn't fair with the people I live around, that's why this nation has to say. That's why Jesus said this world is passing away. This world is nothing like that. This nation is not like that. He says, what could I say when he questioned me? For God created both me and my servants, and he created us both in the womb. Have I refused to help the poor or crush the hopes of widows? Did I? Have I been stingy with my food and refused to share it with orphans? No, from childhood I've cared for orphans like a father, and all my life I've cared for widows. Reminds me of my mother, you know, baby, and a lot of people I met. I seen him this week, guy I grew up with. It was hot and everything, and my wife had just came from the doctor, but you know, he was headed home. He stays way up inside and said, I wanted to take him home, but that's one of those occasions, you know, where being married sometimes you can't do what you ever met a friend or something, you just want to spend some time with him. I didn't want him to have to wait in the sun to catch that bus. I really wanted to drive him home and talk to him on the way there. See, friends want to be with friends. They want to do for friends. Even though he said, well, no, you don't have to take, I'm good. Well, he's seen me with my wife. He's seen her tired, it's hot out there, and everything the way it was. But I just wanted to take him home and talk to him and see him. That was my friend, one of my friend's brothers. Both of them good friends to me. He says, whenever I saw the homeless without clothes and the needy with nothing to wear, did they not praise me for providing wool clothing to them to keep warm? If I raised my hand against an orphan, knowing the judges would take my side, then let my shoulder be wrenched out of place, let my arm be torn from its socket. That would be better than facing God's judgment. For if the majesty of God opposes me, what hope is there? Have I put my trust in money or felt secure because of my gold? Have I gloated about my wealth and all that I own? See, that's what I was telling you. Don't count on money. Don't think that money makes you a man, that money makes you somebody. It is God that gives you that power to get wealth. In Job's closing arguments, he said, none of that's true of me. He says, have I looked at the sun shining in the sky or the moon walking down its silver path and have been secretly enticed in my heart to throw kisses at them in worship? If so, I should be punished by the judges, for it would mean I denied the God of heaven. He never worshipped the false God. He never worshipped any created thing. Have I ever rejoiced when disaster struck my enemy? You remember I said, I don't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't want to see bad things happen to anybody. How many of you, your friends or somebody did something to you and then something happened to them and you kind of felt good? You felt that vindicated you. You shouldn't have a heart like that. You shouldn't want anything to be proved, anybody to be proved wrong so that you wouldn't be exalted. You shouldn't want bad things to happen to people. That's not God-like. God-like is to come down here and die for others while they were yet in their sins. You need to see the best in all people. You need to see the best and judge it. That's how you should do it. If that iceberg is up under there, you need to get it out of there, because it's going to hit something, and when it hit, it's going to be like the Titanic. You're going to sink like a ton of rocks. Become excited when harm came their way. No, I have never sinned by cursing anyone or by asking for revenge. My servants have never said he let others go hungry. I have never turned away a stranger, but have opened my doors to everyone. I have tried to hide my sin like other peoples do, concealing my guilt in my heart. He says, have I tried to hide my sin like other peoples do, concealing my guilt in my heart? Have I feared the crowd or the contempt of masses so that I've kept quiet and stayed indoors? If only someone would listen to me. Look, I will sign my name to my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. My accuser write out the charges against me. I would face the crowd proudly. I would wear a crown. For I would tell him exactly what I've done. I would come before like a prince. But you see, Job was in the fact that where he was wrong, that no one has the right to desire counsel of God, that God would answer them in what he's doing. It's not our business what God's doing. What we should do, whatever the Lord throws our way, we should take it unflinchingly. We should follow God, as Mary told the people when he says, fill a pot with water. She says, whatever he say, do it. We're just to do God's words and leave the result to him. Whatever it happens to us, leave the results to God. We're to be overcomers and overcome the world. Sometimes it's for us to overcome our friends, because it's not worth me losing a friend of 10 or 15 years over some little disagreement we come into in one day. We should be able to look back one day and not even remember that. Not even remember that. We should look back as friends and count how long we've been friends. And one thing that I do hope, that in all my life, everybody that I've ever called a friend or associate, and there are many people in the world today that see me, I haven't seen in a long time or whatever, and we talk and we remember things, because we left as friends. We didn't leave as enemies. Never leave as enemy. Be angry and say, now let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't turn away from people angry. Try to live as peaceable as possible with all men. This is what Job's friends like to do, to live in peace with Job, to live in peace with God. So what we can learn in judging others is that there's a whole lot inside of us that we don't see. This is just the tip of the iceberg. We might have put away some things, but there's a whole lot in us that God has to put us through to allow Satan to sift us as wheat, because the trying of our faith is worth much more than precious gold. So what the end result is, he don't want you to lose your faith. Let your faith not fail. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, strengthen us in your word and in your way, Lord God.